Book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. That's where we'll spend our preaching time tonight. Ephesians, chapter number 2. That song gets really nice if you can get the two or three part harmony in it, then it sounds awesome. So maybe we'll get that in a couple of weeks. Ephesians, chapter 2. Please pray for us as we go to camp tomorrow. We need the Lord to meet with us. We need safety. We need the power of God in the services. So I'd ask you to bind together in prayer with us all week long. We would appreciate it. But tonight, I want to talk to you about the household of God from Ephesians chapter number 2. Pick it up with me in verse number 19. I'm just going to read one verse and then we'll pray. But Ephesians chapter 2, look down with me at verse number 19. Begin out loud. Ready? "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Don't take those last three words for granted, those last four words, the household of God. When he talks about a household, and you see on a lot of the material that we publish as a church here that we put out in our printed material, we refer to our church as a family of faith that's built on Christ. From this passage, we draw that truth, that a church, a body of believers, are called to be part of the household of God. And what is a household? Now, if I asked you what your house was, you would probably give me a street address, correct? If I said, "Tell me about your house, tell me about your house," what would you say? Well, you'd say, "My house is at such and such a street, at such and such an address." And maybe it's, if it's like mine, it's red with white trim, or whatever color yours is, you'd describe it. You'd say maybe it has a garage, or it has a driveway, or I've got a parking space out front, the number is up on the door, and you'd describe your house. But it's not a house that we're talking about. It's a little bit differently. If I said, "Describe your household, describe your household," well, that would be very different. You wouldn't tell me about the color of the paint. You wouldn't tell me about the number of bedrooms. You wouldn't tell me about the number of bathrooms in the house. It wouldn't be a real estate listing. You'd start to tell me about what? The family. You start to tell me about the people. And I'd say, "Tell me about your household. Tell me about your household." And you'd maybe talk about a mom and a dad, or maybe you'd go back and you'd talk about some grandparents, and you'd describe personalities and people and how much they mean to you and how valuable that they are. Well, here, that's what the Bible's talking about when it says that you are no more, in verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. But not just citizens, even deeper than that, you are part of the household or the family of God. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll talk a little bit more about this. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you that we can study the Bible tonight. I pray that you'd help us with the preaching. I pray that you would prepare the hearts of the listeners and you'd prepare the words as I say them, that you'd go before me. And Lord, just draw us close to you, unite us one with another, and unite us most of all in your love and in your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to take just a couple of minutes tonight and I want to show you from the scriptures, the preceding verses, how this household came to be, how this family of God came into existence, and then where it goes from there, what God's design and desire is for it. Back up with me in verse number 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, and be ready to maybe jot a couple of things down. You'll get a lot more out of the preaching if you're ready to take notes, if you're ready to learn, if you're following in the scriptures. So let's purpose to do that together right now. It says in verse number 11, "Wherefore," what's it say?
Remember.
Remember. So in other words, you are part of this household of faith, the household of God. But I want you to remember something. It wasn't always that way. It wasn't always that way in your life. And you and I, hey, do not take for granted that you are part of the family of God. Right? Because it wasn't always true in your life. Look at how he describes it. He says, "Remember that being," I'm in verse 11, "that being in times past, you would be described as Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So in other words, what he's saying here is he's saying that there was a time when there were a group of people and called the circumcision. Who would those be? What group of people would that be? Those would be the Jews. And over here would be the Jews, and they would say, well, we are of the circumcision. Now, of course, that was the physical sign of the covenant that they had with God. But tied up in all of that, that group of people, the Jews, would be over here, and they would, and the Gentiles would be over there, and the Jews would say, well, we know God. We have the Word of God given to us. We have access to God. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews were told to be a light that lightens all the world, even the Gentile nations. But they really didn't do that too much. They really didn't do that. They weren't really focused on seeing other people come in. I mean, some people would come, but that they weren't particularly light. And in fact, it had gotten to the point where they were very proud that they had the truth, and they were just as happy to keep the other people locked out of the promises. Because after all, we were the people of God, and they are the, what's the word? We just read it. They are the what? The uncircumcised, or the Gentiles. The Gentiles. And so he says to these people in the city of Ephesus, he says, remember, you are part of this wonderful household of God, but it wasn't always that way for you. You previously were outside. You were in time past Gentiles. Now look at verse 12. That at that time, ye were, what's it say? Without Christ. Now what's amazing for this is it both has a historical and a personal application. Historically, the Gentiles did not know about the Messiah. But also personally for you and I, there was a time in our lives where we were outside, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? It was a time in our life when we were without Christ, that we didn't know Christ in our lives. And he says this, you were without Christ, I'm in the middle of verse 12 now, being what? Aliens. Now, for you kids, it's not aliens with like four eyeballs and antennas coming out, okay? That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about aliens in the sense that they're people. An alien is someone who does not belong in a country. They maybe are visiting that country, or they hopped over the wall to get into that country, or swam across the river, and they are not citizens. They don't belong. They are alien. That's what an alien is. An outsider. And he says, he reminds them, you are part of this wonderful family of God, but it wasn't always that way. Remember the past. Sometimes it would do us good to remember how lost we were without Christ, right? And how desperate our condition was. It says that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And then what's it say? You got to get back with me now. I'm back in verse 12. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and what? And strangers from the covenants of promise. And then the ultimate and the worst part, he says, having no hope. No hope. And without God in the world. Listen, folks, that was you and I without Jesus Christ. That is the condition of every person in this world who does not know Jesus Christ. There is not a little bit of hope, not a chance, but there is no hope without Jesus. Do you believe that tonight? There's no hope. You talk to people and you ask the question, let me ask you this, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? Most people that you meet will say, boy, I hope so. Do you know for sure? If you die today, children that are here tonight, if you die today, because boys and girls, I hate to say it, but boys and girls die too. If you die today, would you go to heaven? If you say, I hope so, that's the wrong answer. God wants you to know so. He wants you to be sure. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, Jesus came to die for you, to shed His blood for you. And if you'll put your trust in Him, you go from having no hope of heaven to having a sure hope of heaven, to be positive that heaven is your home, to know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. But most people you talk to will say, I hope so, maybe, I think so. But that hope that they speak of, the sad truth of it is that it is their hope so is actually no hope. Because it's a hope without Christ. People all around us without Christ, strangers, having no hope. Why? Because they are without God in the world. The world is a rough place to be with God. The world is an awful place to be without God. Do you ever think that and just shake your head and wonder, how do people get through things without God? There's no hope. There might be some endurance. There might be say, well, we're just going to have to get through it. But they get through it without any hope. I saw a Facebook video going around from a famous actor. And he said, I tell you what, he said, my life has been incredible. I've had a wonderful life. It's been great. And then he kind of pointed up and he's like, and after this, he said, I hope there's something. But I can't complain because my life has been so wonderful. I thought, what an awful deception that would have been, right? To live a wonderful life, but to miss out on the true hope of eternity. Unless you wonder how much hope he really had, that actor was Robin Williams, who took his own life. So apparently the condition of the life wasn't quite as wonderful. And it's sad, isn't it? It's sad. People live with no hope. They might have glimpses of happiness and moments of joy, but no hope in the world without God. Listen, if anything else, we ought to sing that song, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, because he's given us hope. He's given us a future. He's brought us into the household of God. I hope that doesn't bore you. I hope that excites your soul and encourages your heart. So, you were without God. So let's read it again. Verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Next two words, good and strong, what are they? But now, something has changed. There is a new reality. There is a new condition, a new beginning. It has taken place. And what is the change? It is that no longer are you in the world without God, but now you are where? In Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made what? You've been brought near. You've been brought close. Why? Because you're a great person and God looked at you and said, boy, you look so cute and cuddly and so innocent. I think I'm going to take you into my family. Is that why we who were strangers have been brought close? No. We've been brought close by what? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ. That it took, listen, folks, do you know what it took? Do we know what it took for God to bring us into his family? It wasn't just, hey, come on in. It was, I want you to be in my family, but you're my enemy. I want to know you, but you've broken all my commandments. I want to know you, but your heart is so far from me. Your sin has to be paid for. And God says, you who are far away, I want to bring you close. And the only way I can do that is through the sacrifice of my Son, Jesus Christ. The Son gave his life. The Son of God shed his blood so that we could become the sons and daughters of God. We are given access to the family of God because Jesus gave up his rights as the Son of God and shed his blood for us. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought. Death has lost. Love has won. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Go ahead, read the first part of verse 14 for me. Ready? Begin. For he is our peace. For he is our peace. You weren't born at peace with God. You were born at war with God. That's why you say, well, I just don't believe that. I believe that everybody is born into this world innocent and things happen and they get off track and all of that. It's not reality. You can say that all you want, but look at the world around you. Look at the suffering. Look at the pain. Look at the calamities. Yeah, that's what I don't get. How could God allow that? The point is this. It's not God saying, I want that to happen. It's men and women behaving as the enemies of God. The world is in the condition it's in because we enter and we act as the enemies of God. You say, well, I wish that God would just get rid of all the pain and suffering in the world. Has anybody ever heard anybody say that? Why doesn't he get rid of all the pain and suffering in the world? Okay, let's do that. Well, the first thing God would need to do is to get rid of all the pain and the suffering in the world, God would need to get rid of the murderers. Do you agree with me? Who would agree with me? Amen? God needs to get rid of all the murderers and pain and suffering will be gone, right? No, because then what else? There's still pain and suffering. So then if God's going to remove all the pain and the suffering from the world, he's got to get rid of all the murderers. But you know what? There have been a lot of thieves who have caused a lot of pain in people's lives. So everybody who's a thief would have to be removed from the world. Well, now it's getting a little bit close to us, but maybe we can sneak by on a technicality that maybe we haven't technically stolen or we won't count those things. So the murderers are gone, the thieves are gone, and all the pain and suffering in the world is gone, correct? No. No. Well, because God would also have to get rid of the liars. God would have to get rid of the cheats. God would have to get rid of the angry, bitter people because they lash out at other people and hurt other people. Boy, really the only way for God to get rid of all the pain and the suffering in the world is if finally, when it comes down to it, if he gets rid of me and you. What is the point of that little illustration? The point is this. People, why is the world the way it is? Because people are behaving as the enemies of God. And the Bible says here that Jesus is, in verse 14, Jesus is our what?
Peace.
Peace. We were created to know God. We were created to be in fellowship with God, but we lash out against him as our enemy from a very youngest age. But Jesus comes in, and through the cross, he reconciles us. He makes peace. That's why I love that song we sang, Hallelujah, for the war he fought. He fought a battle. He fought the war to bring peace into the world. And only through Christ can we have peace with God. And once we have peace with God, then we are able to have peace one with another. He is our peace. I'm going to continue into verse 14, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So this is, now there's a lot of applications there, but I want to handle the word faithfully here. When he's talking about peace specifically in this context, the idea here is reconciliation of Jew and Gentile together in the family of God. Because what happens? This peace is arranged by the blood of Jesus, and he hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Do you understand what's being taught there? I don't have a lot of time, but what he's described is this. God made peace between Jew and Gentile to bring into the family of God, but as he did that, he also made peace between man and God. He explained both in this passage. So, and that's in verse 16. So he made, in verse 15, he made of two groups, Jew and Gentile, a new man. That's the church, the believer. Okay? But then, in verse 16, his main goal was to reconcile who? Both of us to God in one body by the cross. And we just spoke about that. Having slain, killed, defeated the enmity thereby. And I love verse 17. And came And what's the active word here? And what? Preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So the Jews were near to the truth. The Gentiles were far from the truth. And it's as if Jesus gathered that all those groups of people and Jesus preached. And he says, I've got a message for you to hear. And that message is one word. I have come to give you what? What's the word? Peace. The topic of the message is peace. I thought about that. And I thought about the Old Testament prophets. And more often than not always and not exclusively, but more often than not, the message of the Old Testament prophet was judgment, destruction, repent. You've offended God. Jesus comes and says, I've taken the punishment. I've taken the curse. I drank the cup of God's wrath. And now my message for you is peace. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. You shall find rest unto your souls. Peace, Jesus preached. He says, remember, Paul says, remember who you were. You get this awesome privilege to be part of the household, the family of God. But take a minute and remember where you came from. Remember what it took for you to experience this. Listen, friends, when we gather as a church, when we gather as a body of believers, when we gather as the household of God, each and every time we gather, the unity that we experience with one another, the song that we sing, just the simple act of us gathering is a memorial of the cross of Jesus Christ. The gathering of God's people is a sacred assembly. There's joy and there can be laughter and fellowship, but there's also a sacredness to it, a holiness to it, that we are the church of the living God purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, that's why I'm take it or leave it, but that's why I don't stay home and watch TV on Sunday night. That's why I don't miss church for light or trivial reasons, because we are the called out assembly of the living God, the family of God, purchased and given peace and reconciliation by the blood of Jesus. What an awesome thing that is. Don't take that for granted. He said, that's the whole point of this passage. He says, this is who you are, but remember who you were and remember what it took for you to get here. So many people have a flippant attitude about church. They have a take it or leave it attitude toward church. Some people treat church as if it's a restaurant. What do you mean by that? I mean, I've known people that say, well, I've gone to this church for a little while but you know what? I kind of got tired of that style and that thing. So now I'm going to go and be a part of this for a little while, and then I'll go be a part of that. No, every local assembly, every local church that gathers in the name of Jesus Christ, that is a family of God. It is a sacred assembly purchased by the blood of Jesus. Have I said that yet? I think that I did. But it's a privilege and a responsibility and a memorial to the work of Christ. So, let's read on. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19 is where we began. So if you remember, verse 19 is the pivot point of the passage, right? Verse 19 talks about who we are. And we are part of the what? The household of God. The previous verses tell us how we came to be part of the household of God. And now the following verses are going to teach us what we are to become and the reality of our life now as part of the household of God. So let me give you three quick things on this end of the scripture, and then we'll be done this evening. Look at verse number 19 again. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of, say it with me, and of the what? The household of God. Now, verse 20, we'll see the first of three realities moving forward, and that is this. And are, what's the word? Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So write it down or jot it down. First of all, as part of the household of God, now that we're part of it, we've seen how we've become part of it. Now that we are part of it, we learn, first of all, number one, that we are built on a solid foundation. We are built on a solid foundation. Now, this is significant. We're going to just take a minute to unpack this verse. Look at verse 20. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, you have to ask, what is he talking about here, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Ultimately, there's a chief cornerstone. There's a rock-solid stone that the whole house is built on, and that chief cornerstone, the most solid part of our foundation, or the ultimate part, I shouldn't say the most solid because they're both solid, but the ultimate part of our foundation is who? Jesus Christ, because he is the chief cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. But he says also that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So if we could think of this very simply, what is the significance of the apostles and prophets? What is the significance of the apostles and prophets as the foundation? Now, I'm not going to make you answer, but I just wanted you to think I was, just for a minute, see if you'd think through it with me. What is the significance of the apostles and the prophets? Well, the significance is this. It was to the apostles and it was to the prophets that the Holy Spirit gave what? Yeah, some of you said it. Gave what? The Scriptures. The Word. The Word. The New Testament that we have from the book of Matthew right through to Revelation was given to us by the Holy Spirit, was given to us by God Himself, some parts dictated by the Holy Spirit, some parts dictated by Jesus. Don't you love that? But those New Testament Scriptures that we have were given to us by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ, but given to whom directly? To the apostles and the prophets that God gave. You say, well, you know, what about like the Book of Mormon? Or what about all the teachings of the Catholic Church that came after the Bible? What about all those things? Wrong, don't count. Why? Because that's not the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The foundation, and that's why in every cult group, guess what office they all recreate? Apostles and prophets. Because they know that's a huge problem with their theology. The Roman Catholic Church wants you to believe what the Pope says. So they made up a doctrine that's nowhere in the Bible that says whoever sits in the seat of Peter in Rome, a seat that Peter never sat on, by the way, but they say whoever sits there on that seat, they have received the office of the apostle. Why? Why do they work so hard to say that? Because they know they need apostolic authority. Because Jesus said that the church, this household of God, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Same thing with the Mormon church. They have a whole council of apostles and a president who rules over it. Something they had to completely create out of thin air to try to mesh their system with the Scriptures. But the fact of the matter is this, with the death of the last apostle and with the writing of the book of Revelation, we have the completion of God's word for the church. We have the word of God. It was given to the apostles and the prophets. Every book of the Bible was either written by an apostle or a direct associate of one of the original 12 apostles. We know that historically. So every cult group that's come up has had to try to skirt in on the side and say, hey, I'm an apostle too. Believe me. Paul says, watch out for those people. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. If you receive any other gospel than what I've already preached unto you, let that person be accursed. I don't care if it's an angel from... I don't care, Paul says, if it looks like an angel from heaven who says that. If they preach any other gospel, let them be accursed. Up comes Joseph Smith, who says he got a vision from an angel. The angel Moroni, we'll pass the jokes on that one. He says, I got a vision from an angel to give you another testament of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get more blatant than that, folks. But it's not just to pick on one group, but most of the cults, Catholic Church included, have tried to reestablish the office of the apostle because they do not respect the authority of the written word of God. And they do not respect the authority of the Holy Spirit to teach true believers the word of God. This household of faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's the word of God. That was what Martin Luther fought for in the Middle Ages, and he says, "Here I stand, I can do no else." He made his appeal to the Scripture boldly and bravely. That's great for the history books, and it inspires us, but what are you building your life on? If you want to truly be part of the, if you truly want to experience what God has for you in the household of God, then it's not enough to just say, "Sure, I base it, oh, we believe the Bible," but do you base your life, your family, your activities, your behaviors on what the Bible says? But then also here, the solid foundation is not just the apostles and prophets, not just the Word of God, but also who? Who's supreme here in this? You already said it. Jesus. So could I offer this thought to you, this truth for you? Knowledge of the Word of God isn't enough. Performance of the Word of God isn't even enough unless it is linked with a real relationship with the living Word, Jesus Christ. So kids can grow up in church and you can learn all the Bible verses, you can learn all the stories, you can know everything there is to know about the Bible, but if you don't know Jesus as a friend, if you don't know Jesus personally, if you don't trust Him truly as your Savior, then you're not part of the family of God. Same with anyone who attends church. My dad preached about this morning. The illustration of the demons. The demons go out of somebody. But if nothing spiritual takes the place, then that person ends up worse than they began. Don't build on anything else. The Word of God and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A real relationship with Jesus is required. We are built on a solid foundation. Second reality of the church here is in verse number 21. In whom all the what? Building fitly framed how? And then what does it do? It grows. So we are built on a solid foundation. Also, we are built to grow. We are built to grow. Now, notice this. I'm going to do this quickly because we'll be out of here in 5 minutes. I guarantee it. Okay? So you got to stay with me quickly. It says this. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. How many of you want the church to grow? Amen? I'm going to go home. Man. Right? Okay, I'll give you a mulligan on that one. I'll believe you want the church to grow. Interesting here, though. The only church in the Bible that we have records of their attendance is the first church in Jerusalem. How big was the church in Antioch? One of the most famous churches. How large was that church? Trick question, right? Because no idea. We don't know how big these churches were, but we know they were growing because ultimately, look what it says here, in whom all the building grows. So in other words, the primary aspect of our growing is not in number, but in whom. In whom we grow. We grow in Christ. We grow in Him. The focus is not in number, but the focus is in knowledge of Him. I've got news for you. If we will grow together in Him, we will also grow in number. Because an army of a growing, healthy body of Christ is going to send more people. And we will grow. But we have to focus not just on filling a building, but filling our hearts and minds with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We grow in Him. We grow together. You see there it says, fitly framed together. Fitly. In other words, you've got a part. You've got a place. There's a spot where you fit. That means if you don't show up, there's a piece missing. There's a weak spot. If you don't take your place, then we're not growing together because we grow together, fit. And then we grow as a holy what? a holy temple in the Lord. We grow in Him, we grow together, and we're to be growing in holiness. Growing in holiness, in Christ-likeness. Are you growing? Listen, honestly, when's the last time you thought about, Lord, when's the last time you prayed, Lord, make me more holy in my speech? Make me more holy in my relationship. Lord, I want to please You more. That's Christian growth. Make me more holy. And then finally tonight, so we are built on a solid foundation. We're built to grow. Remember where you came from, and this is where we are now. We are built finally for the glory of God. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you get how awesome that is? That God wants to live with us. He wants to do. He says in 2 Corinthians, I will be a father to you, you'll be my sons and daughters. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. He says, come out from the world. Come to me. Live for my glory. He says, I want to dwell in you, and you to be my people, and me to be your God. That's the wonder of this reality that we have. We are truly the household of God, built on a solid foundation, growing together, all ultimately, not for ourselves, not so we can say, look how great my family is, look how big my church is, look at all the cool stuff we have, look at what we do. No, so that we can say, look how great and mighty our God is. That's the whole purpose of our life, to lift up and magnify His name. He shed His blood to give us that peace, to give us that access. And now, we have no greater purpose than to live for His honor and live for His glory. So, as I conclude tonight, we talked about no hope. Do you have hope? Are you part of the household of God? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Bible says that there's a verse, I'm going to paraphrase it because for some reason in my mind, I can't think of it right now. But basically the Scripture says, It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Do you have hope? Jesus gives that hope. He shed His blood. He fought the war to give you that hope. But you will die, and you will stand before God, and He will judge you. There's no hope in that judgment except to say, I put all of my faith and all of my trust in Jesus. There was a day where I asked Him to be my Savior, and I trusted Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're here tonight and you've never done that, I feel as if the Lord would have us have an invitation, not a come forward invitation, but an invitation in our seats right now. And I want to invite you to receive Jesus if you've never, if you're a child, if you're an adult, if you're, I don't care if you're 7 or you're 77, you will face God. Jesus shed His blood to give you, to make you part of His family and give you hope. If you've never trusted Him, would you do that tonight? In your heart, would you say, dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You to save me. I'm on my way to hell, but I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again. And today I trust You as my Savior. Say, well, maybe I'll do that later. Don't wait. If God is speaking to your heart, would you receive Jesus Christ now? He shed His blood for you. He died for you. He rose again for you. Right now, say, Lord, I want You to be my Savior. Please save me from my sins. Lord, please save me. Christian, just live as a member of the family of God. Have a great week. Serve Him in holiness. Love the Lord. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love You. We thank You for the Bible, and we thank You for this wonderful family of faith that we have. We thank You for churches all across our region and all across America where brothers and sisters like us are gathered together in Your name. Help us to live like the household of God. Help us to grow. and just to enjoy the relationship you've called us into. Bless this week ahead. Bless our campers. Help us, give us safety tomorrow. Give us a wonderful week around your word and having fun together. We thank you for the opportunity. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.